Morning, everyone. Today we're going to have another two-part lesson. It's going to be on the science and the Bible. You know, we live in a very exciting time. We are so technologically advanced. In fact, when you compare what we can do now to 100 years ago, it's almost the difference between day and night. For instance, think of the communication that we have. Back then, you couldn't hardly find out about anything. It took a long time. If some great event happened, it might take weeks, months, or years before you found out about it. But today, because of our advanced communications, we find out about things instantaneously. For instance, I can remember whenever we went in there to take over Saddam Hussein. When we went in, they were filming it live at that time, and we could see part of what was going on right as it was happening. And also, anytime any great event happens within the news, we can turn on our TV and we can find out about the great events that are going on around us. Also, whenever we want to mail a letter, I mean, even if we do it by the slow way, it's still like if you maybe were sending something from California to New York, it would take it maybe at 7 days. But if you pay extra money, of course, you can get it there the next day. Also, we have the internet. I mean, we can send a message all the way around the world within seconds just by simply clicking send. And so we see all the information that we have on the internet. That's why it's called the information age. We have all of these advancements. And, of course, we all have our little cell phones that we carry with us, and you see people having it attached to their head all the time. You think it's some sort of piece of jewelry or something that they have going down the road. But anyway, people are always using this to talk to one another. And our cell phones are so advanced now that they have the internet on them. You can download music. You can watch movies on them. They even have global positioning built into them now so that you don't get lost. So we can see that there's been great advancements in the technology of communication. Also, whenever you come to looking at astronomy, 100 years ago, we didn't know a whole lot about space. But now, what do? We have these high-powered telescopes that look up into space, and we can look at all these different planets and learn more about them and how they're spinning and different solar systems that are out there. We have also put man on the moon, and we're currently building a space center up in space that they're continually adding to it so people can, or scientists can go up there and work in the zero gravity and do different experiments. We have all these satellites that we've launched that go around the Earth that help us monitor our weather and other communication needs. We've even sent robots over to Mars that are going there and grabbing samples of the surface and sending that data back to us. So we have all these different advancements we've made in astronomy. Also, the medical field. Think about how advanced we are in medicine compared to 100 years ago. 100 years ago, there were so many diseases and things that they just simply could not take care of. But today, we're so advanced. I mean, we can do brain surgery, we can take care of a lot of cancers, and they can even put arms and stuff that's been severed and a lot of times put them back on if they get to it fast enough so that they can be able to use their arm again. I mean, it's just the things that we can do in the medical field are mind-blowing. But the question becomes, even though that we become an advanced nation, we become advanced in our technology, have we outgrown the Word of God? Has modern-day science made the Scriptures obsolete? Well, I would say with a resounding no, it has not. In fact, whenever you look at the Bible, you'll see that it's in perfect harmony with today's science. So I would say that no one can ever outgrow the mind of the everlasting God. You know, the Bible was not written to explain the law of gravity or to explain us how to do mathematics. But we'd expect, since it is the Word of God, it came from Him, that when it speaks of such matters, that it would be right on, it would be accurate. You know, it amazes me that even though the Bible was completed 20 centuries ago and has been written by all those different authors over that long period of time, talked about that last week, yet in every place it is always right on with modern day discovery of science or history. The Word of God has not changed, yet it remains spot on with true science. The same cannot be said about any other book that has been written. Even science books that were written 20 years ago, some of them have been made obsolete because they came up with new theories or new laws and found out that there's better information out there. And so this right here tells us, as we look at the Bible, just how accurate and how awesome it is that God was behind it. Because many of the things that it says, there's no way that man of that day could have possibly known those things. But some of the things we have figured out today from our modern technology. Now, sometimes scientists have came up with theories that supposedly contradict what the Bible had said. But then after a little bit of time was given and they started studying these theories, they find out that the Bible was right after all, that their original theory was wrong. And so again, we see that the Bible is correct in all of these areas. Now before we go any further, I want to define what science is. Science is, in its simplest form, means knowledge derived from observation, study, and experimentation. We need to understand what true science is, because there's many people out there, many scientists, that claim things to be true, and they say that it's a fact, when indeed it's just all it is their speculation. It's not really true science at all. Because true science has limitations, because it has to go by specific guidelines in order for it to be considered a fact. First of all, I want you to consider that some of the limitations that it has is, first of all, there must be an observation of the facts. That is, it has to be able to be perceived by the human senses. That is, if it cannot be seen, heard, touched, smelled, or tasted, it will not qualify as true science. Second comes the statement of a problem. This is whenever the scientist gives their best guess of why this thing is doing this. This is called a hypothesis. Well, the third thing that we find out is that they must take this hypothesis and they must experiment and test it. And this usually proves whether this hypothesis is true or whether it's false. The fourth step that we find out is that they try to gather enough data to support their hypothesis, and if they do, then it becomes a theory. Well, a theory within itself still does not prove that it is true. It just means that there's enough data to warrant further testing. At this point, I want to emphasize that any view a scientist has, that they try to come up with, any concept they come up with, it must be able to be tested in order for it to be properly labeled as a hypothesis or a theory. And so those who boldly state ideals about the origin of the universe or about the creation of mankind, they cannot properly label these as true science. Even some of the greatest scientists have begun to, they realize at this point that they cannot properly label evolution as being a hypothesis or a theory. Now the final step for something to become a law or true science is a theory must be thoroughly tested and firmly established that it's true. With this in mind, you would no doubt agree that it was very ridiculous that several years back that 177 biologists signed a paper trying to state that evolution was indeed a law or that it was a fact. Yet, they had nothing to observe, test, or any way of proving it. Again, I find that absurd. Our main focus this morning and this evening is going to be looking at how the Bible and how science go hand in hand. A lot of people like to say that the Word of God is just a made-up story by some men that just put it together, and it's just fantasy. However, as I begin to study more and more of the Word of God, and especially the foreknowledge it has of science, it just shows me just how powerful and awesome our God really is. First thing we're going to be looking at this morning is the Bible and astronomy. First thing I want to do is define astronomy. Astronomy is the study of the planets and the stars together with their movements in relation to one another. First thing I want to look at is the innumerability of the stars. First, look here at Jeremiah 33 and verse 22. It says, "As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David my servant and the Levites who minister to me." Scripture is telling us that the stars cannot be numbered, just like the sand cannot be numbered. It's interesting, throughout history, we find that people have tried to count the stars. 150 B.C., we see Hipparchus. He estimated there was about less than 3,000 stars. And then 3 centuries later, we find out the Ptolemy, that he said that there was about 1,056. But by today's standard, with our own technology, with the naked eye, our scientists say that you can see approximately 4,000 stars with the naked eye. But even further than that, they estimate, because we can see beyond the naked eye with our high-power telescopes, their estimation is that there is 26 septillion stars in our universe. That is the number one followed by 26 zeros. That's how many that we say that we think that they are. Again, we have not possibly been able to number them with any accuracy. Ironically, this is the same amount of grains of sand that they also believe that there are on the earth. And so here we have, way back in the time of Jeremiah, before we had the ability to see beyond what our eyes could see, that it's in there saying that the stars could not be numbered. And again, he is right on with what science is saying. We cannot number the stars. But what's even more impressive than this is the fact that God can do what we cannot. Notice what it says here in Psalm 147 in verse number 4. It says, "He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." So not only can God count the stars, he also knows them by name. That is awesome. Now look at our next verse, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 41. "There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. Now, I want you to remember in the first century, again, what they had access to is their own two eyes as they looked up, and they could look at the universe, the stars, and they could try to discern from what they could see. Now, what I would like for you to do is I want you to put yourself in your shoes. And if it is clear tonight or some night that it is clear, go up and just look outside and look up at all the stars and the planets. And as you begin to observe this, what you'll see that there are some differences. You'll see some stars that maybe look a little smaller. You'll see some that look a little brighter. Maybe one twinkles. But as you begin to look and you observe that, many of the stars look almost identical. I mean, you cannot tell any difference between some of them. And so from someone that was writing from the perspective, if they were making observation, whenever they were looking at it, it'd be easy for them to say that, yeah, some of the stars may differ from one another, those lights up there, but many of them are exactly the same. And so as you look at that, as you think about that, or as I thought about it, and I began to think that I could see that Paul did not write this from his own observation, but that God gave him this information, because we know with all clarity that there is not one star that is exactly the same, that one differs from another. Again, showing that the Bible is correct in this area. Our next passage I want to look at comes from Genesis 1 and verse 14. So then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for the signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Now in these verses, Moses is telling us that the sun, the moon, and the stars, that they are to be used to divide the day from night. And they were used for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And they are to provide light to the earth. But what I want to specifically point out and consider is the fact that he calls the sun here the greater light, and that he doesn't call it the greatest light. Now consider this. Again, if man was writing from his perspective, and you can do this, you go outside, if you look at the sun, you can tell that it is the brightest, it looks like from a human's perspective, it is the brightest light around. You look at those little stars up there, they don't look like much at all from our naked eye. So consider the fact that whenever Moses wrote this, the fact that he didn't call it the greatest light, to me again, shows how the Bible can be right on, because it could have been easy if it was from a man's perspective to call the sun the greatest light instead of just calling it a greater light. Because we know from our modern day technology, again, with our high-powered telescopes, that there are many stars out there that are bigger than our sun, and that there are some that are out there that are much brighter. And so again, I think this little bitty small detail, again, shows that the Bible is right on, because it could have easily, from man's perspective, been called the greatest light. Another interesting passage comes from Psalm 89 and verse number 35. It says, "Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the sky." In this passage, God is referring to the seed of David as being like the moon in its faithfulness. But what's interesting is the psalmist here says that the moon is a witness. Well, what does a witness do? It witnesses something. And so it's possible that this passage is saying that the sun, or that the moon, is being a witness of the sun's glory or the sun's brightness, because the moon itself does not have any light, and so it is a witness of the sun's light. Now, I use this particular passage, and I want to point out that there is another possible interpretation of this. And the reason I use this passage is because as I've studied some of the verses that people use, or some Christians use, to try to show pre-scientific knowledge or this foreknowledge of science, sometimes because they want to fill their arsenal up and they want to try to prove or get as much information as they can to prove the Bible to be true, sometimes they will go to take some things too far. They will use a verse like this one, which again I think is possible that it can be talking about it being a witness of the sun's reflection. However, another possible translation is that the moon is just as it's always in the sky, just is as faithfully always there, that it's a witness that what God is saying to David is true. And so the reason I point this out is that we must be careful that whenever we look at certain passages, that we don't be dogmatic on some of them and say, well, this can only be talking about scientific information. We must be honest enough to look at it to see if there is another possible interpretation. Now, I believe that many of the verses, there are many verses that are very clear that are showing pre-scientific information, but we should be very careful with some of these other ones and not get to the point where we try to push them too far. Okay, let's go to our next example. Hebrews 11 in verse number 3. Here we find out that it says the worlds were framed by the word of God. And Romans 1 in verse number 20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Bible teaches us that God made the universe and that we are not, or that we were without excuse. We can look around and see that there is a creator. Even if we didn't have the word of God, we could look around and see that there was a designer. Most people are beginning, even scientists are beginning to understand this, that the universe is just too precise for it to have randomly occurred. But what do many scientists do? They cling to the Big Bang Theory. In the Big Bang Theory, they believe about 20 billion years ago, all matter existed in a small, dense, and hot mass called a cosmic egg. And then about 10 billion years ago, this mass, it blew up, and it created the universe that we now live in today. But one thing that's interesting is they cannot really explain where this cosmic egg came from. And so I guess you could say that they have not been able to find the cosmic chicken yet. The Big Bang Theory has many problems that it must overcome. Because, first of all, whenever you explode something, it never does produce anything that's precise. It's random. For instance, you cannot blow up a factory of paper or a paper factory and then explode and make all these books out of the paper. You cannot explode a bunch of lumber and it automatically just kind of comes together and makes a perfect house. This is just common sense. You cannot just blow something up and just automatically get something that's so perfect and so mathematically precise. For instance, if you blow up a firecracker, different ones, whenever the paper goes, it just goes out in random places. The same thing would have happened if the supposed cosmic egg had blew up. There would just be things that were put in random places. Again, it just does not make any logical sense to believe in the Big Bang Theory. Because, first of all, like I said, there are many examples we could look at of just how perfectly precise everything is in order. If things were off just a little bit in our universe, it would wreak havoc upon the Earth. For instance, take our Earth, for example. Let's look at some facts about it. First of all, we can see that it's 93 million miles away from the sun. It spins on its axis 1,000 miles per hour at the equator. It makes minute adjustments to conform to its elliptical track. It has been said or estimated that if it was just off by 1/10 of an inch, that the Earth would just find its way floating out into space and it would become a frozen ball. However, if it was the opposite way, if it was 1/8 of an inch off, then it would cause be enough to throw it off to where it would go into the sun and be burned up. And so this is just one example that we can see just about how mathematically precise that our universe and our planet Earth is, that it's just in the right place, right in the right track, so that it can support life. And you look at all the way things are all laid out, they've been able to estimate things on how things go by and how the planets are going to line up, all by using mathematical equations, which shows that it's very precise and that it had to have a designer. There's no way that could have happened from something just random. All right, let's take a look at another passage. Isaiah 40 in verse 22. It says, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like the grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain and spread them like a tent to dwell in. Here Isaiah is telling us that the earth is a circle. This word circle in the Hebrew has the idea of roundness. Yet it was only a few centuries ago that people and certain scientists, they thought or had the idea that the earth was flat. In fact, many men through antiquity thought that the earth was held up by Atlas or perhaps four elephants standing up on the back of a turtle. As Dehoff also notes this, he says here, the ancient Greeks and Romans were the most advanced people in their time, yet they believed that the earth was held in place by poles or by the neck of Atlas. Others believed that Atlas had the earth on his shoulders. Some said that the earth floated on water, and should one go too far out to sea, he would surely perish. So it wasn't until the 15th century, until some brave souls set out to sea to prove that the earth was indeed round. And they made it around and they proved this. Now, not everybody in antiquity believed this. this all these crazy notions that they had about the earth, but some certainly did. Yet we see Isaiah writing a long time ago talking about the circle of the earth, and this was known beforehand. And then there's no way that I can see that Isaiah could have possibly have known this information unless God provided it for him. Now, the last thing I want to look at this morning, last verse for this morning, is Job 9 in verse number 8. It says, "Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the ways of the sea, who made the barren Orion, the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south." This verse is teaching that God alone stretches out the heaven. But what I want to focus in on the fact is that God made the Pleiades. And Amos 5 and verse number 8 declares the same thing as well. Now notice Job 38 and verse number 31. It says, this is whenever God started asking Job if he could do these things. He was letting Job have a taste of God's infinite wisdom, of his infinite wisdom. He says, "Can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion?" Here we find that God is the one who has the power to bind the cluster of Pleiades. Now, the Pleiades appears in November and is located above the left shoulder of the constellation Orion. Pleiades is also known as the Seven Sisters. What is really awesome about this passage is the fact that it says that this cluster is bound. And it's only been a recent discovery by our astronomers that they have noticed that these clusters, these seven stars, are gravitationally bound to one another. Again, here we find Job, one of our earliest writers in the Bible, way, way back then, that there's no way he could possibly have known that these clusters were bound to one another, yet we find this information provided for us in Scripture. Again, the only way that could have been known is if God was providing that information. You know, it completely amazes me at how the Bible has so much scientific foreknowledge. You know, we have just barely touched the surface of the science in the Bible, and even when we look at the stuff tonight, there would be so much more that could be said about how the Bible is in perfect harmony with modern-day science. You know, it just completely amazes me at just how accurate and how awesome this is. There's no way that if men were writing a book that it could be this way. Now, I want to say this. I do not ever hope that someone would ever believe in God or have faith in the words, God's Word, just based upon one, two, three, or four of these little things. Because someone, maybe let's just say in history, maybe made a lucky guess on a few of these things. It could be possible. Maybe they just had a good imagination. But what I want people to do, I do want them to believe in God. I do want them to believe that we have the Word of God. Whenever you look at all of the evidence and you combine it all together and you consider that the Bible shows over and over again that when it talks about science or it talks about something that man could not have possibly known, yet it is right every single time. And there's not one instance that I have ever heard of or I know of where the Bible has ever went against what science has said or true science has discovered. And you combine that with last week's lesson, and we showed that the Bible is a historical document, how accurate it is historically, and how all those prophecies that it made, how they were fulfilled. When you combine all of these things together, that's what I want someone to look at. That's what I want them to see, and to be able to see that they should be able to have no doubt whatsoever that there is a God and that His Word, or that the Bible is His Word. You know, whenever I look at studies like this, it just really increases my faith. It also shows me just how powerful and how infinite the wisdom is of our God when we study passages and look at things of this nature. I'd like to finish with Psalm 19:1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show His handiwork." I hope that you will be here this evening. I believe that tonight's lesson is even more interesting. I've got so many really neat things to show you that I think will also help build your faith. So I would encourage you to be back here tonight to see those things. That being said, as we come to the end of our lesson, I always want to offer an invitation. If there's anyone here that needs the prayers of this congregation, or if there's someone here that maybe needs to repent of something publicly, or if you're here and you've never become a child of God, the Word of God is true. There is one. And the promises that He gives us are true. And so if you want to become a Christian, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then why don't you repent? That is, turn away from your old lifestyle, start living your life according to God's Word, and why not confess Jesus as your Lord? And then why not obey the gospel all the way? Why don't you come forward and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? It's at that point that your sins are removed and that God adds you to His kingdom or His church. And so if we can serve anybody in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing our invitation.